Well, we're continuing through looking at events in the book of Acts to help us understand how normal it is for the Holy Spirit to be involved in our lives as individuals and as a church. And we spoke last week about the connection between the book of Acts and the book of Luke. We spoke about how the change came over Peter from someone who would even swear, literally swear, saying that he had no knowledge of who Jesus was, to someone who could stand up in front of thousands and preach boldly because he had allowed the Holy Spirit to release in him the things that he'd learned at the hands of Jesus. What we're going to look at this morning is the end of his sermon, his proclamation. And we have looked in detail at that proclamation in the past, along with a number of other places through the book of Acts where the gospel is preached. Do you recall that? We looked at what is the gospel? What is the gospel message? What did the apostles preach when they preached the gospel? And we have looked at that. But we're going to have a look at the end of Peter's proclamation, and we are going to see the result of that, and then we're going to look at a few other events further on in the life of the church and see how that worked out. You know, that common saying for you, so, you know, this is how you're doing it. How's that working out for you? You know, so we'll be asking the early church, so how's that working out for you now? All right, and see what came of that and what lessons we might be able to learn. Okay. Before I go there, can I just say that there's a movie out lately, which is not the best movie in the world, but it's not bad. It's called The Edge of Tomorrow. It's Tom Cruise. Right, I've watched it a couple of times lately. I think Groundhog Day worked it out better. That this guy, he keeps waking up the same morning and tries to get it right. The Edge of Tomorrow, if I can say it this way, is more aware of itself. The characters are more aware of what's going on than is the case in... don't worry too much about that, Nicole. That's all right. The characters in Edge of Tomorrow are a bit more aware of what's going on, so that it's sort of... Anyway. So it's a battle between them and aliens, right? And something happens to this guy. He was this fellow who didn't want to fight. And he had to... He was the PR guy. And he said, you know, I do PR, you fight. I'll let you do the fighting and I'll do the PR. But no, he got dragooned into fighting. And so he finds himself with all these aliens attacking and he's trying to work out how to use his weapons. He's been put on this suit of weapons. Doesn't know how to use it. He's just been stuck in it. No idea how it works. Right? Think back to last week about being armed and equipped. Okay? And finally he works out how to shoot the guns. And shoots all his bullets. And this other alien keeps attacking him. And he does something that ends up killing the alien. Right? And the alien's blood goes all over him. And not only killing the alien, but he killed himself. And suddenly he's awake again at the start of that morning. But he can remember what happened. There's something about the blood, says the movie. There's something about the blood that enables him to remember and to start each day fresh, right? And to move ahead and ultimately he ends up defeating the enemy. Or they end up defeating the enemy. Okay, so that's basic sketch. Spoiler, sorry, I should have said spoiler alert, but I can't imagine if anyone wanted to see it that they hadn't seen it by now. He meets another character in the movie. And in conversation, it turns out that the same thing had happened to her. And she says to him, in explaining what's going on, she said, I had what you've got. But I lost it. And how did she lose it? Because this alien blood that seeped into her blood, she got injured on the battlefield and they replaced with other blood. They replaced it with blood that didn't have this power in it. Okay? So she lost the power to sort of start each day off fresh with the memory of what she'd learned. I had what you've got, but I lost it. And then anyway, so they're talking about strategies of how to do this. And Tom Cruise at one point says to this girl, as realization dawns of what they have to do, he has to go through over and over and over and over and over and over again while he learns how the enemy works and how to attack, how to stand against its attacks. So it finally dawns on him and he says, "So I have to die." And the girl says, "Every day." I just thought they were two really interesting quotes, particularly with where we're going today. Okay, I had what you've got, but I lost it. And then the realization, so I've got to die. Yes, you've got to die every day until the enemy's defeated. So here's the end of Peter's sermon. "Let me tell you plainly, my friends, that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this very day. It's clear, therefore, that he spoke as a prophet who knew that God had sworn to him that one of his own direct descendants should sit on his throne. And when he said he was not abandoned to death and his flesh never suffered corruption, he spoke with foreknowledge of the resurrection of the Messiah. This Jesus we speak of has been raised by God, as we can all bear witness. Exalted thus with God's right hand, he received the Holy Spirit from the Father, as was promised, and that you now, and all that you now see and hear flows from him." All that you now see and hear flows from him, the Holy Spirit. Continuing, "For it wasn't David who went up to heaven. His own words are, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all Israel then accept as certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Friends, what are we to do?" "Repent," said Peter. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God may call." In these and many other words, he pressed his case and pleaded with them. "Save yourselves," he said, "from this crooked age." Those who accepted his word were baptized, and some 3,000 were added to their number that day. They met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life, to break bread and to pray. A sense of awe was everywhere, and many marvels and signs were brought about through the apostles. All whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. They would sell their property and possessions and make a general distribution as the need of each required. With one mind, they kept up their daily attendance at the temple, and breaking bread in private houses, they shared their meals with unaffected joy as they praised God and enjoyed the favour of the whole people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were saving, those whom he was saving. So the result of Peter's proclamation there at this very first day, the day we mark with Pentecost, is that many people, right, and we know that it was 3,000 people, were added to the church on that day. And so the church began in Jerusalem. And they began by breaking bread in private houses, keeping up their obligations elsewhere, sharing their meals, sharing things, meeting each other, praising God and enjoying favour. And day by day, the Lord added to their number. Well, things went on as they did, and times got tough for Christians in those days. Some things happened that the Christians stopped being held in great favour with the people, and there started to become persecution about the Christians. Times started to get bad. And just a little snippet here from the end of Acts chapter 11. "During this period, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, Agabus by name, was inspired to stand up and predict a severe and worldwide famine, which in fact occurred during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples agreed to make a contribution, each according to his means, for the relief of their fellow Christians in Judea. This they did and sent it off to the elders in the charge of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so in other words, things got tough and the church in Judea started to suffer. One thing I don't want you to hear from me today is anything about how the favour of God might result in material blessing. Oh, I don't want you to hear from me that the favour of God will result in material blessing. Okay? We've talked enough about that here, I think, that we see the material blessing that comes to us through this community is not God rewarding us. It is God preparing us, yeah? Because God trusts us here at Dural to carry his word out, the community is somehow inspired to support us and equip us with what we need to move ahead. And God is giving us what we need to move forward. So please don't hear from me, you will never hear from me, the idea that God's favour means that we will be guaranteed to get financial blessing. Okay? That's not the story. But there is something about need and about faithfulness and about supporting each other and about as fear starts to overcome us instead of faith, we tend to grasp things more tightly to ourselves, don't we? Rather than becoming more generous, as fear starts to grip us, we hold things tighter to ourselves and we might tend to be a little less generous to each other, be a little less generous to those less fortunate when times are tough economically. And I think we saw that as part of the reason, for example, for a very low result in the Red Shield appeal last year. Part of it was a backlash, certainly from the Royal Commission, but part of it too, I think, is that the budget was coming upon us and it was very tight and people were worried. And so they withheld their generosity to a certain extent. So what I do want to say to you is that faith encourages us to live outwardly and to think of others and to work with kingdom purpose for those around us. And fear causes us to withdraw, to retreat, to go back to old ways that might not have been so helpful. Okay, so here's another snippet, and we're looking now at Acts 15. Paul is speaking and he says, "At the moment I am on my way to Jerusalem on an errand to God's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia have resolved to raise a common fund for the benefit of the poor among God's people at Jerusalem. They've resolved to do so and indeed are under an obligation to them. For if the Jewish Christians share their spiritual treasures with the Gentiles, the Gentiles have a clear duty to contribute to their material needs." So Paul is saying that he has been preaching this generosity that comes from faith wherever he sets up churches. He teaches those churches that true faith in God results in us being more free with our giving and to honour those to whom we owe much. So this is what Paul is saying. The Gentiles have a clear duty to contribute to their material needs. "When I finish this business and deliver the proceeds, I will set out by Spain." So just a little snippet there. Well, he's talking about something else. He's making a comment about this collection that was made through the whole Christian world at the time for the benefit, for the easing of the suffering of those in Judea, in Jerusalem. Another little snippet in the second letter to the Corinthians. "We must tell you, friends," this is starting at chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "We must tell you, friends, about the grace of generosity which God has imparted to our congregations in Macedonia. The troubles that they have been through have tried them hard, and yet in all this they have been so exuberantly happy that from the depths of their poverty they have shown themselves lavishly open-handed, giving to their limit of their resources, as I can testify, and even beyond that limit. They begged us most insistently and on their own initiative to be allowed to share in this generous service to their fellow Christians. And their giving surpassed our expectations, for they gave their very selves, offering them in the first instance to the Lord, but also under God to us. The upshot is that we have asked Titus, who began it all, to visit you and bring this work of generosity also to completion." You are so rich in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and zeal of every kind, as well as the loving regard you have for us. Surely you should show yourselves equally lavish in this generous service. This is not meant as an order. By telling you how keen others are, I am putting your love to the test. For you know how generous our Lord Jesus Christ has been. He was yet rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that his poverty you might become rich. Okay, and it continues on from there. Paul is saying, he's holding up the congregations in Macedonia as an example of this lavish, open-hearted, generous people who gave more than they could afford, because even though their own situation was tough and they were themselves experiencing poverty, yet they wanted to honour those in Jerusalem. Can I just pause here for a moment and say this is not a sermon about giving, right? This is not a sermon about giving community here. It's a sermon about our hearts and generosity and what might change that sort of generous nature of heart. And it's got, the clue is that it's got something to do with those quotes from that movie. We could have another. No, this is not a sermon about giving money. It is a sermon about holding on. Because we read in the letter to the Galatians that there was a conflict there. Paul was there preaching the word to the people at Galatia, and he had set up this church under the agreement that he struck with the apostles in Jerusalem. The agreement that he struck with the apostles at Jerusalem was that Peter would be the speaker to the Jews and Paul would be the speaker to the Gentiles. He would take the gospel out beyond the realm of Israel. And that Paul's gospel was that Christ is enough. There's no law. There was no need for circumcision. There's no need for anything in that Jewish covenant because we have a new covenant. And Paul's message was, all I will say is that Christ is enough, but let's not forget the poor. So that was the gospel that Paul preached in Galatia. And Peter came, and Peter joined in, and everything was happy, until some men came from James. Well, James was the sort of chief executive officer of the church in Jerusalem. And he sent some men up there to Galatia to see what on earth was going on, because it didn't seem to be right. Something wrong was going on. So he went up there. And what those men from James came to see was whether these Christians are being good Jews. Right? Whether these Christians are holding back to the old covenant as it was. The old covenant, which is so much about let's avoid doing the wrong thing at all costs, rather than the new covenant, which is about let's do the right thing at all costs. So these men from James came up to Galatia and they started putting the fear of the old covenant into, for example, Peter, who stopped having fellowship with the Galatian Christians and started treating them like Gentiles the way that other strict Jewish people did. And so we see from that picture in Galatians what has happened to that fervent, generous, happy, joyful church in Jerusalem, who knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst, and they rose up with joy, and God added to their number every day those who were being saved. Well, something happened. They lost it. Somehow they lost the freedom that they knew in the Holy Spirit, and they started to retreat back into this fear of doing the wrong thing, this fear of moving away from the covenant of Moses, and they started to insist that any new Christian had to become Jewish, had to submit to the law of Moses, rather than know the freedom that comes from the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew the fear that came of worrying too much about doing the wrong thing. And so it seems that they lost their joy, that they lost their perspective, they lost their power, and I think they lost their generosity with each other. And so it came about that the churches out in the outlying areas felt the burden of supporting this church in Jerusalem, which had lost its way. And yet they were still their Christian brothers. And these outlying churches felt the need to contribute and to make certain that this church in Jerusalem could sustain itself or could be sustained through the hard times. I have to tell you that not every commentator sees it that way. They simply see it as the social conditions of the time. But I read these two things. I read the book of Acts and I read the book of Galatians, and I see that there's this change in the heart of the people in Jerusalem. And so their own generosity, their own lavishness, their own open-handed joy has turned into this crippling fear. And so they have needed to draw on the strength of those who are, really speaking, should have been seen as their children, you know. And so the church at Jerusalem could say to the church at Galatia, I had what you've got, but I lost it. Because they lost their hold on the saving power of the blood of Jesus. They went back to the old things. They went back to this fear. They went back to a covenant of don't do wrong rather than a covenant of do right. Yeah? And they forgot the lesson that to live in the service of God means that we have to die to ourselves daily. We have to put our own preferences and our own druthers, our own likes and things that we would prefer to see to one side for the sake of what God is asking us to do, for the sake of what God is putting in front of us. So here is a lesson in the necessity of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a church and an individual by way of contrast. The church in Jerusalem lost what they had in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the generosity of an open and loving faith in God. And they stopped relying on that presence of God in their midst to give them strength and power and faith for the future. And so they fell back into this fear. And that's a cautionary tale, if you like, for us. That no matter what's coming against us, Gwen, as you shared with us from that that meeting, no matter what comes against us, if we die to ourselves daily, if we hold on to the power and the blood of Jesus, if we hold on to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives individually and as the moving force of us here at Dural, we will know this lavish generosity, this freedom of spirit, this freedom of attitude, this generosity of love that comes from trusting in the Holy Spirit. And if we lose that awareness of God's presence and God's joy, and if we lose our hold on the blood of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit being all that we need, and we start insisting on something else for our safety, we will lose our generosity of spirit. We will lose our freedom. We will be enslaved, as Paul says to the Galatians, we will be enslaved again to these old ways. So as we continue through the book of Acts, looking at the fact that the normal Christian life is one based on the active, joyful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church, let us remember this cautionary tale of the church at Jerusalem, who lost it and who needed to rely, in a sense, on their children to support them. And who needed this artificial life support to continue in their place as a member of God's people. So we will continue to work our way through Acts. We'll see some much more positive examples of what happens when the normal Christian life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But for today, let this be a cautionary tale, and let us ask a question. Let that situation about the church in Jerusalem ask us a question. You know, do we want the freedom of this new covenant in Jesus that says, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do what God wants at all costs because I know that His Holy Spirit is there to sustain me? Or individually or as a church, are we going to fall back into what do we need to be safe? What do we have to do to be safe? This old crippling culture of fear. Let's leave the fear behind. Let's leave the crippling shackles behind. And let's reach out for God and constantly acknowledge that the blood of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit is all we need, more than we need, to move ahead in faith to do God's work. Yeah? So we're going to pray and we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you can use the example of other believers to inspire us or to warn us. And as we look at this story of the church in Jerusalem, Father, will your Holy Spirit come and ask us the question, are we living a life of faith or a life of fear? Are we living a life under a covenant that says don't do anything wrong? Or are we living a life under a covenant that says we have everything we need to do right? Ask us the question today, Father. Challenge us and help us to see into our own hearts and to answer you honestly as you ask that question of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. We'll stay seated for this one. You know, and if it might be that that God's saying to you, as we sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, that the Spirit of God is saying to you, well, really? Is that true for you today? And the question is less than we the answer is less than we would want it to be. You know? I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. If as we sing those words, the Spirit of God says to you, well, maybe that's not quite true for you today, then there's the opportunity for us to apologise to God. That's one of the great privileges we have as Christians, isn't it? We get to apologise to the Creator of the universe and he hears us. That's fantastic. And so we can make that conversation happen in our seats. We can file that away and spend some time this afternoon at home having that engagement with God, or we can move forward. We have a place which we call the Holiness Table, which is simply a place that says, I want more of God. I want more of God. And it might be that might be an important token for you today to move forward and kneel or stand at the Holiness Table and just say, I want this to be true for me. So as we sing this song, let's allow God to ask us the question and consider whether these words are true for us. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul runs after you. You alone. You're my friend and you at the end, that's okay. All right, so now let's stand and we'll sing one that we sang last week for the first time in quite a long time. Lord, I lift your name on high. Thank you.